All right, so we are in Titus chapter 1, continuing where we had left off on Sunday. Gave just a real quick intro to Titus, the book of Titus, its background, where Titus is located there in Crete. We talked about its beauty that is there. It'd be a nice place to see or visit one day. That Crete had briefly been visited by Paul in his voyage to Rome. We read that in Acts 27. He must have later returned for ministry and left Titus there, much like he had done for Timothy in Ephesus. Titus is mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians. We actually looked at those references there. I particularly found it interesting to me just to see one person mentioned so many times in one particular letter. Indeed, Titus was a faithful and good brother that Paul cared for a lot. We also learned that he was a Gentile brother and not Jewish by nature. And then we studied the first part of Titus chapter 1, there verse 3, that God had manifested his word through preaching for the purpose of salvation. That's why it's so important that it is maintained like that today, the preaching of the gospel. Not fun and gimmick and games, but actually it is preaching, sound preaching, that will convert souls. God manifests his word through preaching. Verse 5, the things that were lacking. Some of the things mentioned in this book are things that were lacking in terms for the congregation there being brought to maturity. And as we mentioned, most likely had been for some time, 5, 10 plus years. Who knows exactly? But also one of the things lacking was elders, and that they were to appoint them in every city. Paul lists the qualifications of an elder. We went through that list. And the list gives the character of the mature man in Christ. His family, faith, and fidelity is the reflection of his holiness. So let's go ahead and turn over to Titus chapter 1. And we'll pick up where we left off, Titus chapter 1, there in verse 9. Here it speaks about the elder. Now, we talked about the qualifications last time. This time we're going to talk primarily the entire class about his work. The job qualifications are not necessarily the job itself. The job Paul spent a lot more time talking about. That he's holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So there, verse 9, the elder's work requires a strong desire to be faithful to God and faithful to his word. The term he uses here, holding fast, it's one of the stronger words in the Greek. It's something that Paul tells us that we need to be doing in terms of our eternal life. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there verse 12, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold, there's our term, lay hold on eternal life. Hold fast to it and do not let it go. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, he says, holding fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. So there's some things that he really wants us to have a firm grip on. And that is the pattern of sound words and of eternal life, and to never seek to let it go. Well, elders have to have that firm grip on the Word of God as he has been taught. And it's for a reason. Elders being shepherds and leaders, pastors over a flock, they must protect them. And he says here, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So let's talk about these verses here. And I put this on the next point here. Able to exhort and convict those that contradict God's word. So We need men to develop this kind of appetite and love for the will of God. It starts in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And you'll notice a number of these passages ought to apply to all of us as Christians in general. But as leaders over a group, it especially applies. In Matthew 6:33, but says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so the elder must have this mentality of seeking first God's kingdom. That is the church of Jesus Christ. To seek its well-being, its health, its stability, its strength. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul gives some advice to Timothy, who was an evangelist, but of course this would apply to Christians and especially elders. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers," right? Elders should be examples in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And so elders, in order to have a firm grip on the Word, they have to give themselves their attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And that ought to be also exemplified before the believers. Verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them." And I also have 2 Timothy 2:15 up there on the chart. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So many of these passages that apply to an evangelist specifically, as Paul is writing to Timothy, we've always noted that they apply to us as Christians as well, that we have a responsibility to handle God's word aright. Well, especially elders, as they are to be leaders over a group, they have to give themselves to the word that they might divide it correctly. That is, apply it correctly. There's a wrong way to apply the word and a right way to apply it. And they get that by being diligent to study. Comments or questions about this first point here about the elder's work requiring this strong desire? Yes. Right, right. And also these terms that give the idea that he can't be a novice, right? He has to have some years of knowledge built up by which he might be able to do this very work. Anybody else? Justin?
In a way, that might be considered perhaps the first qualification in a way, you know, because he could have everything else off the checklist, all those check boxes clicked off, but if he doesn't really want to do it, then it just can't happen.
Yeah, the desire.
The desire.
Right. That's right. Yes. In fact, if one's forced in that position without the desire, then you're going to end up seeing some problems, and you probably won't be an elder for very long. Perhaps could be discouraged to even be a Christian as well, because it is a difficult, trying office. Yes, Judy. Right. That's right. Good. Good point. Yes. Thomas.
Is there some other, like maybe bad, do they believe that maybe you don't have to have elders, they can only have deacons? Or you have to have elders and then deacons, right?
Right. Correct. Yeah. There. I mean, every now and then you'll find, you know, like you will on any spin of a teaching, some brethren out there that'll have a certain view like that.
Well,
yes.
The reason I brought that up, there was this girl the other day at work. She was saying that her husband became a deacon. And I said, well, how many elders you got? Oh, wait, how many elders?
Okay. And now, there's some denominations that teach that. Yes. Yes. Justin.
I was in a comment more on what Thomas was saying. It's my understanding that in most of the Baptist churches, you're going to have deacons that are ruling within the congregation.
Right.
They have that one-man pastor system. So that man kind of becomes, in their mind, like their elder. And then the deacons kind of run the church.
Correct.
And all the business affairs of the church. And ironically, then the preacher has to do what the deacons often want to do.
Right, right. It's kind of the role reversal.
Yeah, that's kind of a backwards approach.
Right. Right. Good point, Justin. So, oh, go ahead, Judy.
Also, what you point out maybe here, in those times, and a lot of denominations now, they say you have one elder in the city or one controller, so to speak, bishop. And Paul says every city, every church.
Right. That's right. And one text in every church in this in every city. So in every church in every city. That's right. Good. And it's multiple, right? It's not, like you said, one controlling one. And notice there, this is to be able to exhort and convict those that contradict God's word. So Jesus is a prime example of that. When you see in Matthew chapter 4, as he is... they're sparring, we might say, spiritually with the devil. And the devil used scripture in verse 6. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the devil knows how to use scripture. He's familiar with scripture. But Jesus ultimately says he misused scripture when he said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You didn't have the proper understanding of the application of that scripture. You misused it, and here is the overriding principle. Don't tempt God. And so there will be those that will contradict God's word. And elders need to have that ability to be able to sniff that out, see that, and say, here's how that is answered by the will of God. In Matthew 23, you see Jesus there with Pharisees who consider themselves to be experts of the Old Testament, of the law. And yet, they had violated many of its core principles. And so they saw the fringes, and they wanted to bind all these fringes and yet forget what was the hub that bound it all together. And there in Matthew 23:4, he says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were hypocrites. And so he calls it out. A spade, a spade, and all throughout the whole text of Matthew 23. But there in verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so the Lord says, you worked from the outside in. You looked at all the fringes and you forgot what bound that all together. This faith and this mercy, justice, mercy, and faith. One that is honest. One that has a good head on their shoulders. And a strong grasp of common sense. But also a heart that wants to please God. Will see that is the overriding principle. And from there go out to show why it is important that we appreciate some of these other fringes of the law. It's not to say neglect those, but understand the right way in which we approach those. An elder, it's going to take some maturity. It's going to take some knowledge to be able to understand that. God doesn't always give us the why of a command. But when He does, it's really important that an elder understand that, so they can then share why it is we do certain things. The heart behind it all. That's something that matters to the Lord. And oftentimes individuals, when they do want to contradict God's word, they look maybe at a precept out there, attached from its context, and say, that's why we can't do a certain thing, or we must do a certain thing. And so the elder has to be able to say, no, no, that's misunderstanding things here. And a plethora of examples could be given. You might have some, for example, that will say, well, there's no second serving found in the New Testament of a church offering the Lord's Supper. There's no second serving. And so they've adopted the term second serving and expect for you to kind of play along with it. Well, you got to say that there's no example of a church with a second service in Scripture either. But what's the general principle? It's the first day of the week. And we're allowed to meet on the first day of the week. We can meet twice, thrice, however many times we want to meet. You see, the elder understands that and can be able to show that's why when it's on the first day of the week, we can participate in all five acts of worship. Because that's the heart of the matter. What do we do on the first day of the week? So they know the heart of the matter to answer maybe some of the fringes that people may have misapplied. That's just one example. So it takes some knowledge, it takes some study, it takes some wisdom to be able to do that and to adhere to that faithful word. Paul had told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering. Notice that's part of the elder's work, to exhort and convince. So they have to stick with that word. Comments about this point here? Yes, Marie.
The whole thing behind exhort and convict those is it's for their soul's sake as well as to protect the church. Because one bad apple.
Mm-hmm.
One was not a talker. He really liked to chat. So we knew we couldn't go up to him to talk. You know, if I had a problem, I couldn't. And he didn't want to, you know. The other one did not like confrontation. So they're not going to go up and exhort and convict. And the other one was the cheerleader, was everybody's buddy. You know, didn't want to be the bad guy. Well, unfortunately, that church is no longer in existence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, didn't have the right kind of leadership that Paul was looking for.
Just because someone qualifies,
yes.
Doesn't mean they qualify.
That's right. Absolutely. And that's why when we talked about those qualifications, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, that's obviously important. That gets the foot in the door. But the work, ultimately, is the most important part. And Paul's saying, look, this is the mentality, this is the person that has to be able to do this. And if someone says, well, I fit all the qualifications, but that's the work? Oh, I don't know. Then you're obviously not elder material, right? And the whole text of Titus really goes on more to talk about this. You'll notice in verse 10, let's read that next, where he says there's many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. So there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For, so here's the reason. There's the word Greek word gar, a sign of reason. Why must he hold this faithful word, hold tightly to it? For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay? So this is part of the whole reason why of there being elders in a congregation. And back to Justin's point earlier, that if someone might fit the technical qualifications, but you know they say, I just don't know if I have that desire. They probably know a little better about their temperament than others do. and say, I just don't know if I could be this confrontational, right? If I had to be. Well, the Lord is saying there may be those occasions where you must be in order to protect the church. Now, part of our work as a congregation is to develop young men, right? To get into that, you know, defense of the gospel mindset and mentality. And it's going to take some work and accountability on their own doing that study and preparation. But as Marie had said, just because one technically fits some of these qualifications doesn't mean that they're ready for that work or desires for that work. For there are many, not just a few, there are many that are insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Adrian.
Elders have a very huge responsibility to be watchful within the congregation. When somebody is obviously having a problem, stumbling around, anything, that can undermine their faith. But also they have to be keenly alert to the preacher who maybe intentionally starts slipping straight away from a book, chapter, and verse and start to get into what I think. And then you get into trouble.
It makes it a difficult situation, doesn't it? But you're right. That's part of their job, is watching over the flock and also feeding the flock. So what's coming from the pulpit is very important as to the food that the flock is digesting. And they are responsible for that. Good, good point. Justin.
When we're looking at Titus 1 and 1 Peter 3, this is like the base to build off of. So at the core, this has to be met. But I wonder sometimes if churches or even certain men that are put forward to be part of this office assume that they've now arrived. We got elders, so we're complete. Or the men who are serving think, okay, well, I got this dotting the I's, crossing the T's, and so we're good to go. We're all set. But I can't help but think about what the Proverb writer says in Proverbs 29:18, that where there is no vision, the people perish. So leaders have to lead, all right? So this is how you can be a part of the eldership, but now what are you going to do here?
Right.
And I had seen it where in a congregation, we had one man who was always deferring to the other man. And the other man was a colossal overthinker. And so you can see, as an outside observer looking into that, it's going to be really hard to have any traction going forward, you know, and it led to discouragement within the congregation. But as far as all the other requirements, they met it. They met the requirements of the team.
Right.
It's a hard way to go. I don't have all the answers, but you see these dynamics sometimes play out.
I gotcha, yeah.
And then there was a third man that was there, but he had a bad speech impediment. I think he felt out of his league, so he eventually stepped down. And we could have really used someone else coming in that met the qualifications, of course, but that also knew how to, you know, cast that vision forward.
Right.
Here's where we need to be headed.
Right. And that's why when you've heard me mention in the past, wanting to see this congregation mature to this particular point, but we're not starting with elders. We're starting with leadership.
Right.
Because that's the principles that we have to get first if we want to have the cart and the horse in the right order. Got to get leaders first so that they're able to lead. And then help them grow into the qualifications so that they will be set as elders. So, wanted to mention this other part because we read verse 11. The damage is widespread. Elders stop their words with God's word. There, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so they've got to be able to again, see what's taking place in the flock and try to prevent this. Well, how do you prevent this? Not with the fisticuffs, right? You don't come to blows or draw a weapon on the guy. You stop the mouth by answering their arguments convincingly. You show that they're wrong and that the household doesn't need to follow after this false teacher. I didn't go to the verse there, but the many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers. You look in the book of Acts and you see different kinds. Insubordinate just means like given to disobedience. In Acts chapter 7, there you see Jews of the circumcision. You know, their hearts were stiff and their necks were stiff-necked. Their hearts were hardened. Stephen called them out. Acts 13, you see Elymas the sorcerer, who was a Jew. I mean, that's like a homosexual Christian, right? It's oil and water. That shouldn't be the case. And so you have many that are given to disobedience. Acts 17, you see others that just wanted to hear something new, around. Well, we've got to hear about this, something new to tell. And so it just different mentalities that are out there. An elder needs to be prepared for whichever one might come his way. And the damage they can do, maybe starting small, then grows wide. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 there, he talked about some of the damage that could be done in a household. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so they prey on the weak and look for those that are not as knowledgeable, and they try to take advantage of them. And the elder has to be watchful for that. Someone trying to gather a following, right? Going from person to person, trying to rally people to their cause. And so he has to be ready to stop their words with God's word. You'll notice down in verse 13 of this chapter, he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them from." And so there's evil men that go further into their deception. But you, Timothy, you need to be grounded in the truth. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So an evangelist and also elders need to equip the saints with that good word so they are ready for every good work. And it is the scripture that will keep one sound. And so the elders have to be able to do this and stop the mouths of those that refuse to use the scriptures. Now let's keep reading there in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Now this is actually the prophet Epimenides, who said this some 600 years beforehand. I mean, that's how long this culture has been keeping up with their lives of lies and being evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So the Cretan culture had a terrible reputation, which required constant rebukes. Elders had to be ready to hand out those rebukes. Again, it's not the fun part of the job, but it is part of the job when you have people that are living that way. But it also means the elders' lives must stand in contrast to the Christians' lives, right? Otherwise, like Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, why would you judge someone else? If you've got a plank coming out of your eye and they got a speck in theirs. So you can see again why it's so important that Paul says when we talk about who's qualified to be an elder, he's got to be blameless. And he said that twice. Right? And holy and just. Because he's got a lot of rebuking to do to the culture that surrounds him. But if he's living the same way, then it's going to fall on deaf ears. And it's not going to work. Now, You know, our culture might have some of its particulars, right? I think about Joe Price, where he's going, right? Sin City. It could said Las Vegans, right? Or gamblers and drunks. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply in the faith. So, cultures have certain things that they might gravitate more towards. But sin is sin, and it needs to still be called out. We need to make sure we're not practicing that sin. It might be said of Kentuckians. They're tobacco users and alcoholics. It needs to be called out. It needs to be rebuked. To make sure we're not doing it ourselves. But elders especially, their character must be above reproach. There, verse 13 and 14, he says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." So elders must make sure they don't give heed to fables and to the commandments of men. Their work is all about staying sound and knowing how to answer those in error. Do you see the emphasis where Paul is placing in their work? It's not the only thing of their work, because we mentioned earlier that they need to be hospitable and welcoming to the brethren, and that they feel that they could talk with them. But Paul really places emphasis on the church for its line of defense that has these strong, stable men, over and over again saying that they're standing strong, not giving heed to these fables, these stories, and the commandments of men. There in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 28, it was one of the first things that the Apostle Paul told the elders there at Ephesus. In Acts 20 verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to" who? The flock? Yourselves first, right? Then he says, "And to all the flock." Because you can't do one without the other. "Take heed to yourself and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And he goes on to talk about how he knows there's going to be savage wolves that will come in. Verse 30, "Also among yourselves men will rise up, among the eldership, speaking perverse things." So this warning was a valid warning that Paul gave to Titus, that the elders must not give heed to these things. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so that's the commending that Paul is giving again to Titus to give to those elders, that they hold fast to that faithful word, that they avoid these distractions and these errors, and be ready to reprove them, to know how to answer them. Comments or questions about these verses here? Yes, Judy. Right. Yes. And that there could be more of them, right? You know, and so we need to be seeking to develop at the earliest stages that's this kind of leadership heart. Good.
They said this Titus, can you imagine? Greek?
Yeah.
What he was doing, he had to pay.
Yeah.
Tough
work. Absolutely. Yes. A lot of rebukes. Yes, Thomas.
You talk about take heed to yourselves first. But if you're trying to become a good elder, it ain't one of those things where, what's the old saying, don't do as I do as I say do. You know, they might want you to do something that they're not doing. So
right, that's right. You got to be the examples to the flock. Very good. Good. So verse 15 and 16 of Titus 1, it says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So here he ends this chapter by talking about being disqualified for every good work, whereas at the beginning he's talking about those that are qualified for every good work. And we need those kind of men in leadership that would fit those qualifications, but also are ready for this task that is given to them. Here's the actual job. Because those that aren't like that and give their lives to impurity, well, he says they actually disqualify themselves for every good work. So I put on the chart, purity of doctrine leads to purity of life. To the pure, all things are pure. This is what he's talking about. Dirty doctrine leads to dirty lives. An elder must be able to recognize this for the sake of the flock. So you'll have sometimes elders that might justify social drinking or dancing, group mixed dancing, immodest dress. This is in a roundabout kind of way. Paul is getting to this kind of lifestyle that an elder ought to be able to recognize that dirty doctrine leads to dirty deeds, dirty actions. But when we are pure in our doctrine, it leads to purity of life. And so we try to take that route that upholds holiness and upholds purity. And elders must be, as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, by reason of use, have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. He must be able to recognize this. Because those that profess to know God, I still love the Lord, right? You have homosexuals that say that. I love Jesus. But what do their lives lead? Dirty lives, right? Abomination, verse 16, abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So, elders in trying to lead the flock in the way of righteousness must steer it away from unrighteousness. And that takes study, knowledge, courage, and a willingness to lead. Comments about this chapter here? Yes, Judy and then Liz. And I bet that would be hard.
What?
Yeah. But to have to, right? Yes. Liz.
I was just going to say that verse 16, talking about those people, it says 1 John 2:4 calls them liars.
That's right. Liars. Because they're not obeying the commandments. Say I know him, but they don't keep his commandments. He's a liar. Any other final thoughts? Yes, Marie. Excellent comment. That's right. Excellent comment, and we will leave on that note. Thank you all for the good discussion tonight, and we will dismiss our class.